way, as a ministry resource table out there. You could take Abner home with you. Leanne won't like that, but you can take his resources home with you, and you can learn more, grow more. And if you're like me, you need to listen to something like 50 times before it really just becomes a part of you. You have to let it get internalized. So do that with these resources. Don't let them sit there, and make sure you take advantage of that. Abner has been in ministry more than two decades, traveled to, I think he said, 22 nations last night. Maybe, okay, 24 nations. Marilee's a better listener than me. So I woke up this morning, the Lord, here's what I heard at 5 a.m. this morning. Clean your ears. I was like, my ears are clean, Lord. Clean your ears. I laid there for dealing with whatever. He cleaned my ears. So, all right. So all those nations. He's been to a lot of nations, and he's brought the gospel of the kingdom. He's a prophetic minister. He's a teacher of the word. By the way, I'll say this tomorrow so everybody, but you can lead the shout. He just was awarded his doctorate in ministry degree, earned doctorate. And so is there a doctor in the house today? We can say, yes, there is, and we're grateful for that. So he's a student of the word. He's a student of people. He's a student of the heart of God. And we're just honored that he's come to be with us and spend a couple days. Would you welcome Abner as he comes this morning to do whatever he's going to do? We don't know what that is.
You don't. Thank you. All right. Good morning. Great good morning. To be with you guys. All right. Glad you came. Honestly, Saturday mornings are my favorite group. Because it's morning and I'm a morning person, and usually the people that come are hungry to receive. So actually sometimes if I come for like, which session you want? I say, I'll take the Saturday morning session. He said, nobody wants, I do. I'll take it. So really good to be back with you this morning. Did you rest well?
Yes.
All right. Excellent. No, we don't have an afternoon meeting, so that's good. Or Saturday evening meeting. So yeah. I told a little bit last night about my life, really the trajectory of my life. And this is no exaggeration. It doesn't mean I got everything right after that day. But I have learned in your life, you're going to make certain defining decisions that should sustain you. That was at 18 years old, I made a defining decision. I said, whatever you want for my life, I'll do. And I also made the choice that the Word of God was going to be my standard. If it's in the Word, that's how we're supposed to live. That's what I. And I also asked the Lord two things. The next day, I remember I was sitting in my dorm room, had this little red King James Bible that my dad gave me when I left for college that I hadn't really opened. And I made a commitment. I said to the Lord, I said, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go from this day forward. But I want to know you, like know you, not just like know about you. And I want to see everything in the book. If it's in the book, I want to see it. And then I think I mentioned last night, he really didn't tell me anything about ministry or anything like that. So I began, literally, I would have classes in the morning. And I would go to lunch, and I would sit there. After lunch, I'd kind of take a little nap and then sit there with the Lord. I said, I want to know you. And so I remember the first day sitting in this little dorm room in North Carolina, and I said, well, I'm going to know you, so I'm going to have to spend time with you. So I was, again, trained as an athlete. I don't necessarily suggest this, but I said, so I start talking to the Lord in this little desk. And so I start praying about everything I know to pray about. Then I start running out of things to pray about. So I start praying about the things I did in fourth grade, my dog, the teacher I didn't like, I think of this stuff. How do people talk to you? And then I realized that I'm going to have to develop a discipline here. But I knew a verse that I heard as a little kid growing up. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's a good verse. And here's a principle that I like to live with, and it's this, that if there's a truth in Scripture that God says he's made available to you, or that is true, just because you're not experiencing it God is not the one who missed it. Humans are the people that need to adjust. Like, I've had people, that's just not working in my life. I said, you're not that special. Got that one. Out of all the billions of people, the Word of God has go. So I just said, I don't know what this is going to do. I'm just going to be consistent. And here's some keys that I find in walking with the Lord. Intentional, consistent, and persistent are necessary in your walk with the Lord. So I said, I don't care if I'm bored. I remember thinking, this is so boring. But really, what's happened is we've been trained, as I mentioned last night, we've been trained in so many different ways by fast, quickly, that when we come into the things of the Lord, that like, this is strange. No. He's trying to introduce you to normal.
Right.
And sometimes we think our dysfunction is normal. Like, people are like, that's unbelievable. No. It's very believable. You've been in unbelief so long, he's trying to get you in believable. So I just made this choice. I started at 10 minutes, not moving here. Then I went to 20 minutes. Then I went to 30 minutes. And I was thinking, surely in the first 3 weeks, the angel of the Lord is going to come and visit me and tell me how awesome I am. Nothing happened for a long time. But I just started. I said, I know your word is true. And I would just sit there. And a seed was put in me in that moment of surrender. A seed was put on the inside of me for deep, and I can say this with all sincerity, it's never stopped. A seed was put inside of me for a deep hunger for the things of God. That has never stopped. That is never, I have this thing with longevity, because there's a lot of people, I shouldn't say, the good percentage of people who start out at the same time I am, and many of them are disillusioned. Many of them are not functioning in the same assignment. Some of their marriages are ruined, all this stuff. And I let God sort all that out. But I wanted to stay the course, not for a year, not for 10 years. And I had a lot of people nicely tell me, oh, you'll calm down. I've not calmed down. In 26 years, I've not calmed down. I've not settled. I married a woman who loves God more than I do. So I wake up in the morning, I hear tongues going in my house. I said, this is a good way to wake up. This is a good way. There's no disagreement of where we're going, because we've set our hearts on one direction. It's not always easy. And there's another thing I've learned about the Holy Spirit. They're like walking with the Lord and co-laboring with him, yet there's like this development. For me, I guess partially because of my assignment, it was never difficult to hear the voice of the Lord or to begin to discern that. And what was not as strong in my life was the gift of healing. So I had to kind of put myself in environments where, most of the healings that I see are through words of knowledge. A lot of times, some of them through laying on hands, but most of them are just through the word of knowledge, things like that. But I had to pursue seeing healing because I wanted to see it. It's like, it's very important to me, that wholeness with people. So that's been part of my journey, and really thankful. One of the things I did begin to tell the Lord is, I want to connect with the whole body of Christ. So I got what we call my renewal revival friends. I got my word of faith friends. And I got mentors in both camps. Sometimes they think, why are you friends with those people? I said, you should meet them. They're really great people. You know, you get to know them. They love Jesus just like you, you know. So I've learned to appreciate the diversity in the body of Christ, and to appreciate even different perspectives, and to sometimes they call them my crazy friends. And then my crazy friends call my word of faith friends. Those are the prosperity people. I said, you should listen to them. You need some money in your ministry. You know? So I have just grown to be very eclectic and learned to appreciate those. And also, I always ask the Lord too, I want to be in different, diverse churches. So I could be one week in, all Caucasian church. Next week, I'm all with Africans. And one thing I learned as I began to connect with the body of Christ, there's a difference between African and African-American. I don't know if you know that, but there's a big difference. So you get quiet with that. But there is a difference, different culture, different sometimes approach. So that's a little bit about me. I think I want to add joy to your morning by showing pictures of my daughter again.
Slow down.
Yeah, take it slow. I told her, we're not as old as Abraham, but we didn't want to be when we had you, so.
I'm going to do this Sunday.
Oh.
My kids are home.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. There's my beautiful wife. And so, you know this. That's worth more than $1 billion right there. And anyway, so that's my family. And I want to pray this morning, and then I want to give you an opportunity to just maybe, how many were here last night? Wonderful. So it's most of the group. I want to give you an opportunity to just kind of share what stood out to you. The culture of Scripture was very much an interactive culture. We talked about last night about learning and this process of learning a little bit. And in Matthew 22, here's a good example, Matthew 22, 36, when they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And it was very common culturally to ask questions, discuss Scripture, particularly in the synagogue, if someone would stand up and share a Scripture, and then there would be this open dialogue. Because we would learn by hearing perspectives, insights, different things. And I said last night, this is a statement that has struck me for the last probably year and a half. Jesus never told people to come hear him preach. He said, learn of me. And so I'm very intentional in my conversations, even with leaders and things. I want to hear, first of all, about their life. I want to hear about what they've learned in life and what strengths God has shown them. Because in listening to their story, I can add to my own story. In that diversity. So I encourage you, don't be an American. Be open to having, you know, listening to what Elizabeth was like, they haven't listened to anything this person said. They've talked about themselves. Anyway, so that's a different story for counselors and narcissists and things like that. But let's pray. And I believe somebody's just neck is being healed. Hey, you guys want to come over here? It'd be awesome. Yeah, join the land of the living. Yeah. It won't hurt you. It won't hurt you, I promise. Yeah. Is your whole family here today? That's wonderful. How many children do you have? Really, that's beautiful. Let's just lift our hands just as we begin our time together. Lord, we lift our hands just as a physical act of surrender to you. And we ask God for, we come into agreement, God. We believe that this morning is just going to be a morning of breakthrough, of revelation, of wisdom, and understanding. I ask again for words from heaven. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. Lead us and guide us into all truth. Teach us your ways. And Lord, I need your help to facilitate what you want to do. We thank you for the angels, the angel of healing. And thank you, Lord. It's just really interesting. There's like these... In this region, there's just like these angels of revival and awakening that are waiting for God's people to discern what he's saying in this season. They'll go to work. So we just thank you. I'm telling you, whoever that neck is, you're not a pain in the neck. Your neck is being healed. Just be healed in Jesus' name. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So are you guys recording? Wonderful. Is there a handheld mic that we could record actually what people are saying? Oh, wonderful. Thanks. So what did you guys hear last night? Yes, ma'am. Let us know your name and where you're from.
Julie Caton, and okay. I'm from Oakfield, New York.
Awesome. Do you belong to this fellowship?
And I have been with this fellowship since 2016.
Oh, wonderful.
And, yeah, you guys are my family, so this is... I'm mostly speaking to Abner because you all know me. So, Abner, well, thank you very much because yesterday you gave me a key intellectually and spiritually. And the key was bringing two images together. One of them had to do with God breathing into Adam and creating him, and him, Adam arising naked and bringing the glory of God into the Garden of Eden. That was one image. And the other was God saying to Adam, I want you to go out and name these animals. I want you to be curious about them. I want you to learn about them. I want you to be able to control them. So there were these two things that I've been working on in my heart. One is the glory of God, and one is that I'm a learner, and I absolutely love learning. I've got thousands, hundreds of books. Anyway, but putting those together, it is in the learning that I experience the glory of God. So I just want to, you know, just say Colossians 1:27, which is the hope of glory is Christ in you. That's what I just want to thank you for highlighting. Yeah.
A common theme with early church fathers, and this is why every college in America, we know this, Ivy League, was started by believers. And if you look at nations, either communists want to control the public, the education, or they don't want people educated at all. So the idea is that all learning belongs to God and all learning is sacred. And that if I learn about an orange, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit that gives me the understanding of that knowledge of the orange. It's no different than being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yet there's no spiritual and secular according to the Bible. That exists in kind of the Greek thinking, what we call Western thinking, where we think of things in, well, let's put it this way. Unfortunately, we measure understanding often by being able to display that you know something about it. Understanding in the Bible was that you knew about a truth and you were able to practically apply it. So all learning, all the colleges, all the Ivy Leagues, they were started because the Christian believed that learning was sacred, and so they wanted to develop these institutions, particularly ministers, to develop the ministers would be the highest trained and the greatest learners. Jesus was the greatest teacher because he was the greatest learner. So, to add to that. All right, what else? Yes. Pointing to her. Then you're next. Your name and where you're from.
Jean Nickerson. I live in Pavilion with my awesome husband, Lynn, whose shoulder is healed. And by the way, I'm just going to add on his knees.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. So one of the things that you said was when you got born again, you stopped being a victim of anything. And over the last, I don't know, maybe year, I've changed my response to what people might say, especially, you know, if it goes against scripture, illnesses, anything that I see. My response is just different. I started to realize, you know, my authority as a believer. And the power and the strength and like being an overcomer. So like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. You know, when I feel like, I can't do that. My experience has shown me I just can't do that. You know, I fight it and I say, no, I can do all things through Christ. I can be here at 9 o'clock in the morning after staying up pretty late last night.
You can.
I can feel good this morning. I can feel awake. I can feel able to learn through Christ who strengthens me, not out of my own self, for sure. I'm not a morning person. You know what? I am a morning person.
You're a morning person when you need to be a morning person.
I'm a morning person when I need to be a morning person. I'm catching myself.
That's good.
I say something that could be kind of a curse against me or a stupid remark, I just immediately, no, wait a minute, hang on. And Romans 8:37, we're more than conquerors, are we? Yes, we are. We certainly are. So I got so much from last night, but I'm just going to touch on that one.
Oh, thank you. Thanks for sharing. Who else? I like that. Yes, ma'am. Your name?
My name
and where
is
you live?
My name's Bunny Dennis.
Uh-huh.
I live in Alexander, New York.
About how far is that from here?
20 minutes.
Okay.
Last night you brought something up that really hit me. Jesus doesn't want you to come to heaven because you're having trouble in life. He wants you to come to heaven victorious after going through all you went through. And I have to confess that for a long time now, I have just asked God, please just take me to heaven. Please just take me, because it seems there's been so much for a very long time, over and over, just one thing after another. And I was getting tired and weary, and I just kept saying, please just take me. You know, go to sleep at night, hope I don't wake up. I mean, nothing I would do to myself, but just, I'm okay to go to heaven right now, Lord, just take me. But that really hit me last night, that I can be here and be victorious. And when I go to heaven, I'll be victorious. But through the victory here, maybe I can help others.
You can. Amen. Amen. Just stretch your hands towards her.
Pardon me?
I'm going to pray for you. And I just say, with long life will God satisfy you. With long life will God satisfy you. And I just see this picture of Jesus standing right in front of you today. And it's like his hand of healing is right on your heart. And there's a healing that's taking place in your heart. And sometimes we experience certain things in pain that's actually what the enemy wants. Just give up. Just lose hope. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I just declare that today begins an unhooking and an unlocking of the deliverance of difficulty, of pain, of even assault on your mind. And in Jesus' name, the name of Jesus Christ, I just release unhooking of purpose, of life, and may you live all the days of your life that God has ordained you to live. In place of the intimidation, may you take authority. In place of where there's been even like a witchcraft for you hearing properly, I declare revelation knowledge breaks through. In the place of weariness, I declare strength. And I also just release to you today, just even as you sit today, as you go home today, the goodness of God. Just declare by the authority God has given me that the goodness of God now visits you. The goodness of God visits you. Break you free from worry, from fear, from what's going to happen about this. And the Lord says to you, don't be troubled. And receive rest today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, who's next? Thank you for sharing. That's actually very courageous to share something like that. Yeah, it's okay to be honest with the Lord. You know what? Here's another symptom that you're being influenced by a religious spirit: the inability to identify your own pain and where you're located. I'm fine. Everything's fine. Oh, you look fine. You look sound fine. Now, we don't want to stay stuck there and revel in that for years or months, but it's okay to go, I'm hurting.
Yeah.
That hurt my feelings. That was not fun. I'm not enjoying this experience. He can work with that. Can't work with, I'm fine. That's what they do in South. Everything. And there's families, and this is part of people's discipleship. There's families where it is common for generations to never recognize dysfunction. And we don't talk about that in this family.
Hi, my name's Henry. I serve here at Living Waters Church. Been here about 20 years, live here in Leroy. One of the things that really hit me last night, and I've always been aware of it, but it didn't ring a bell till the way you said it last night. Just be my friend. You know, when so many people don't understand it, when you said that, I remembered Phillips Craig and Dean did a song, said that I'm a friend of God. And I always loved that song. It's like, geez, I want to be his friend. I want to be his friend. But how can I be his friend? Because he's above me. He's done all of these things, and I'm just me. And I've got this baggage, and I've got all of this. And then as I started serving in ministry, you know, through 20 years, I've served in so much different areas in this church. And, you know, God directs your steps. This is for a season. This is for a season. And realizing that the most important thing we can do is be his friend. And I think the reason I relate to that is in Scripture it says, he told the disciples, you have because you're my friends. I wouldn't share this with you if you weren't my friend. And it reminded me of being his friend opens doors for things you would never expect to receive, never expect to have. Because your best friend walks through fire with you. He stands with you. He encourages you. He strengthens you. And, you know, that's the world we live in. But when Jesus is our best friend, it opens doors we can't see. You know, momentary friends that we have in the world come and go. He will never leave. He'll never stop being your friend. And so when you said that last night over the whole thing, what's my ministry? What's next? I've asked that question, you know, and God's generally answered and said, it's not time yet. I'll let you know when it's time. So I encourage people, when you think about that, you're never above a friendship of the Lord because he welcomes you. He wants you to be his friend. Mm. Above all things, that connection is, how close are you willing to be with me? How close are you willing to relate to me? How much do you trust me to receive everything that you're willing to give to me so that I can return it to you in greater value than you never acknowledged?
It's beautiful. Scripturally, God called Moses his friend. God called Abraham his friend. God said that his friendship was around the tent of Job. But then he says to his disciples, this is the qualifier for friendship. You are my friend if you do whatever I command you. I believe that was a qualifier. So I think it's not that you always get it, hit it out of the park every time. But it's a heart posture. If you miss a turn here and there, Lord, forgive me, and you're right back on that. I'm yours to command, Lord. So, yeah. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Your name? And I know you're from Leroy. Yeah. Or Leroy.
Okay. You know. My name is Bob, and I'm from Leroy. I've been a member of this church for a long time. And what really struck me yesterday when you were talking, you started off with in Genesis, like 1, 2, and 3. And the teaching we've been having from our pastor has been from Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And it's just how God confirms everything by more than one person, by both of you guys. I'm sure you can say, hey, you know, Pastor Jim, I'm going to be speaking 1, 2, 3. I mean, how's it going? You know, prophetic doesn't work like that. And I'm astounded how God will say different things to us by different people in the same way so we can understand it. And I'm learning more and more about the great, great Jesus Christ and his suffering that he did for us and how we have continued to grow. And I just thank him. I mean, it's what, you know, we just come out from Easter and stuff like that. What he did, his sacrifice for us. You know, we hear about it, we think about it, but the really true sacrifice, what he did for us, is indescribable. So,
that's right.
Thank you.
Right. Yeah, it is a very good word. The simplicity of that. I always like to encourage people, because sometimes, even me, being thinking about the story, he didn't Hollywood die. It wasn't like this fake death. He died and rose again and ascended and then said, you can be where I am. That's good news. Anyone else?
Okay, I'm Amy Thompson, and I come from Batavia.
My rides.
And ditto.
And they brought me Dunkin' Donuts this morning. The Lord is faithful.
what Bob just said. But, you know, the thing that keeps coming out again and again and again is we can have heaven on earth. I mean, you said that last night. Pastor Jim's been saying that. And that's what I want. I want heaven on earth. You know, don't give me the zombies and the doom and gloom and that kind of thing. You know, let me, you know, how do I share how good God is? God is good, right? And what he has for us is good. And how do you, overwhelm people with that? I mean, like I'm living it. I'm living it every day. I believe that. But I want everybody else to know that, right? Yes. And that's where, you know, I want to be more like him. Just give me more like him. Let me sit at his feet. Give me, you know, keep us here all day long. I don't care. I'm ready. Let's do it. Let's do it today.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful. Thank you. Anyone else? See how this is edifying. It's beautiful. Let me just make a point, too. Often what you don't know is on the inside of you is on the inside of you. Listen to you talking. You guys have depth to that. It's beautiful.
My name is Bob Davalina. I live here in the right. So you said there was so much. Victim areas in your heart and mind will cripple us in our walk with the Lord. Victim areas in our mind. And so I got saved in 1978, and my bride here will testify, after all these years, I'm still in the process of being processed and still have to wrestle with mentalities and things that were set in me.
Wow.
You went at the close of last night in when God created Adam and in this place of love and affirmation and what was supposed to be. And probably all of us have stories, and many here probably much harder than my upbringing.
Sure.
But all those gaps and lacks in my childhood, all those holes, all those places that got filled up with all kinds of it. And, you know, still after 40 plus years, unlearning things that were set in me. And some of it, victim mentalities, you know, that are like, And I'm so grateful for a fellowship where we can be honest about those things and our struggles. That's don't have to pretend like, oh, yeah, I got it all together. And if you could just be like me, you know, we'd all be, you know, no, it's like, no, we're all, you know, when I opened this morning, it's a prayer I pray all the time, Lord, is just restore my soul.
Yeah.
You know, my emotions that are damaged and broken and parts of me that are fractured and fragmented and renew my mind and cause me to forget the shame of my youth and even the behaviors of my youth and those things that were there. You know, as I relinquish my will, thy kingdom come, your will be done. Because I know you're good and what you do is good, so I want everything. But can you talk a little bit more about that victim thing that gets set inside of us, and it keeps us, the way you said it last night, victim areas in the heart or mind will cripple us in our walk with the Lord.
Yeah, I think I gave that more dramatic example, you know, but the actor last night, that's pretty clear. And there's no way about it. We know that culturally in America today, there's like an industry of victimhood. Like we want to celebrate you because you're a victim and things like this. And when you say these things, and even I want to be also really clear, I don't ever diminish anything that anyone's gone through or the pain or this and that. But to me, biblically, and because it's been a pursuit of my life, my wife's life, into wholeness, into living this way, if there's these little thoughts, or I'm being overlooked because of this, or I can't advance in my career because of this, or these, if you even just have a little bit of that, and this is really important. I actually probably developed this more today. The way you see yourself and the way you see God also defines how the world treats you. I'll use this example that when I began to learn many years ago. This is why this is not a small thing. If you see yourself, like a cool thing, there's this man that I've been helping disciple, and he's in our prayer group, and it's really neat. He just testified he got a major job promotion, and he really should have died like 2 years ago. Like, he literally was on his deathbed. They're like, this guy's going to die, and Duke, and he's a big guy, call him Big John. And he said, Abner, the moment I started, I was qualified, I had all these things, but the moment I started repenting of the victim stuff, I got the promotion at my job. He's like, I was more qualified than all these other people. And he said, but it built, when I saw other people being advanced, he said, it re-solidified. I didn't even know it. Re-solidified my own victim thinking in that. And there's a story I heard. This is a story that hopefully will illustrate this concept. Young Dr. Cho was preaching at a church in the Northwest, very large church. If you know who that is, one time largest church in the world. He's gone on to be with the Lord. And he understood this concept of how you see yourself, how you believe about God, how you believe about God and how you believe about yourself. There's like these interchangeable things. So he preached at this large church, several Sunday morning services. It, in the world's eyes, in a sense, very successful church. And he finishes these Sunday morning services and he looks at the pastor and he says, how many doctors you have in your church? The guy thinks for a while, thousands of people in his church. And he goes, I don't have any. He goes, it's your fault. The guy's like, what? He goes, yeah, it's your fault, because somewhere in your thought process and in your thinking, because I think it was a word of faith background, not 100% sure about that, but he said, you think the only way somebody should really get healed is through the word and through laying on of hands. So you have a judgment against the medical profession. And whether you ever say it or not in your teaching, someone will come to your services in that profession and not feel comfortable. They'll just go, this is not the place for me. Because what you believe. Because you're made to think from the inside out. He repented and doctors started coming to his church. So the point being is, when you have these, even what I consider sometimes it's even just these subtle things where I see myself as a victim. You don't even realize it, but it affects even the way unbelievers treat you. And I have learned as I've grown in my own identity in God, and it's not an arrogance. It's actually a religious spirit will often prevent you from receiving who God has made you. This is one of the things I began to discover very quickly when I began to dialogue with the Lord every day. I realized I didn't like myself. I realized that my ability to like myself was based upon my performance in athletics or academics and all these things. And I realized that because I grew up in a very driven, not a bad, it was my parents. Your parents can have great motives. But what it put inside of me was it was achievement. It was working hard. And so I brought that into my relationship with God. And very quickly, I realized there was not anything I could really do to please God. And so there's these different things. Or I had these, you'll have experiences because the enemy doesn't play fair. He's a legalist. Any agreement you have with him, he'll take it. One of the Jesus' thousand greatest sayings, I say thousand, there's a million he could have said. But he makes this statement. He says, the evil one has nothing in me. Basically saying, I don't have any agreement in my heart, in thought process, in mind process, that he can take advantage of me. I have authority over him, but the moment I come into agreement with him, he has a place of legal access on the inside of him. I just get being very, I don't think I've ever shared this one. I remember in this process, I for me, let me just say this. I'll just say this as a leader. I don't have any skeletons in my closet. I'm not addicted to anything. Thank you, Jesus, by the grace of God. There's nothing. I'm not mismanaging money. You can come look at my computer, you come to our house. But I still am very aware that I'm a work in progress. And so for me, I'm very intentional in my own development. Once a year, I'll go for prayer ministry. Actually, sometimes twice, 2-3 times a year. I was walking through something a few years ago where I didn't like what was coming up because of some of the things, a very challenging situation where I had to remove someone from my ministry. And I didn't like how I didn't like what was coming up in my heart. And this is also a key indication because how many realize no one makes you angry? No one makes you sad. So I had this, not that you can't get mad or anything, but I felt this, why am I so angry right now? So what did I do? I made an appointment with the counselor at my church. I said, I need to talk to you about this. So I want to explore what's going on the inside of me. Because often, let's put it this way. Let me use this example. I know I'm kind of a little bit over the place. Hopefully it's making sense. But you join a small group, right? I'm part of Living Waters. I'm just giving this example. God called me here. I'm stationed here. So you go to the small group, right? Tell your wife you're going to a small group. God told me to go to this small group. It's a small men's group. Pastor Jim. And you go, I ain't going back to that small group. Why? Because Harry was talking the whole time. I'm not going to that small group. Harry's talking the whole time. Most of the time, it has nothing to do with Harry. Harry is probably triggering something on the inside of you that God's allowing to bring to the surface for you to go, what's going on here, God? Oh, he reminds you of your domineering father or mother. So you don't like to feel that anymore. And since that's unhealed, that's why you're getting so mad. Make you think about some stuff. Now, here's the beautiful thing about God. I remember first years telling you, go to these renewal meetings. You know, you're on the floor every Friday night. You're like, I'm all yours. Send me to the nations. You're like, I'll go to Africa for you. You know, like, oh, whatever. I'll suffer for you. All these things. And then like an hour later, right? Me, not you. You're at the drive-thru and they get your order wrong. I always say God is incredibly practical. And for me, like, there are certain things that went real quick when I got born again. But I had words coming out of my heart that I hadn't said in years. They're there. So what I began to learn is, what the phrase the Lord gave me was, it's not necessarily what's happening in this situation. It's what I'm allowing to come to the surface in this situation.
Come on.
Because I want to teach you, I haven't arrived in this, but I want to teach you how to react correctly, no matter the environment. You can't decide often what is going to come against you, what's going to happen, but you can, it's not always a triggering thing, but often it is. What has come up on my heart that I get to deal with in this situation? And so often there's victim thinking inside of there. There's, I've lost control. I didn't feel safe as a child. So now this has come to the surface. And now I get to exchange this with the Lord. So I say, I can honestly say I don't, thankfully. And I know it's only God that has kept me healthy, well. Unfortunately, one of the great tragedies, even people in ministry, there's often sexual addictions and things. And I can stand in front of people, you don't need sex to live. I lived many years as a single man. And it's not like eating. You can do it. You know, you can live a pure life. You can do these things. But it's God who kept me. But my point in saying all that is that I still like to be really aware that I'm one choice away to put me in a really bad place. One of my favorite characters, I read 1 and 2 Samuel continually. I just keep reading it over again. This is a part that has struck me about David. a man after God's own heart. God, Jesus, is in the lineage of David. Jesus, no matter what your end time view is, he's going to sit not on the throne of Jesus, but on the throne of David. And he knew God. Yet, one day, when he's positioned correctly, but this is the scariest thing about it is, and thank God, he repents, but the prophet comes to him and he goes, he tells him this story, right? You know the story. There's this guy. He is so deceived, he doesn't even realize that he's the guy that's being talked about. And so all of us are open to being self-deceived. I don't care how long you walk with the Lord. I don't care how. That's why we need to keep the fear of the Lord. We need to keep healthy people in our life and need to continually be aware of these things in our life. Because he goes, that guy's got to die. And he goes, you're that guy. You're that guy. This is not someone who didn't know the Lord. This is not someone who didn't win victories for the Lord. So what does it tell us? You can have great victories for the Lord, but if your heart does not stay guarded, what is that? Deception. He's hearing a story about himself and doesn't even realize he's the villain in the story. I've been with those people. There, praise the Lord. No, that's you. It's you. So I don't know if you wanted to hear all that, but Pastor Jim, I just started rolling out of me. So the point being is often there's subtle victim, you know, just somehow I've been put in this position. I work a lot with leaders, and sometimes I don't like it so much. I hear quiet at the other end of the video call. I'll go, I think that you're thinking of yourself as a victim, and you think that your congregation, or you think that your people owe you something. And I said, that's not a good place to be. I'm not diminishing that was painful. I'm not diminishing what they said was correct. But the moment you think of yourself as a victim of the situation, you put yourself in a bad place. Got very quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. So I try to answer that question as best as possible. Anyone else? Oh, there's thinking taking place in the room, so that's good. It's good. We should think about these things, not dwell on them. And let me just clarify this. Maybe I'll talk about it more this morning. I don't wake up trying to figure out what's wrong with me. I just say, here's a great way to start your day. Get it today. Lord, I present myself as a living sacrifice today. You're the Spirit of truth. If there's any place of untruth, lies, you bring it to my attention. And he'll do it. But you have to be discerning sometimes to pick that up. You have to be discerning that this moment at the drive-thru where you're using words that you haven't used before, this is years ago, that the Lord is trying to heal something probably. Years ago, I had been to about 12 years ago, I was flying, a good friend of mine from high school got married, and I was flying out the next morning to go to a closed country to preach the gospel. And I remember the lady at the counter at JFK, she was not very good at her job, let's just say like that. And so she wasn't kind to me, so she reaped what she sowed immediately. And I thought, uh-oh, something's really wrong with how I just reacted to this situation. Good thing is I never did that again. But life circumstances often. There was something happened a few weeks ago, and I could hear God chuckling at me. I said, you know what's going on here, don't I? I said, yeah, I got it, boss. Got it. We're gonna handle this like you would handle it. And it doesn't mean you're a pushover. It doesn't mean you don't set boundaries with people. But it's the ability, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. So. All right. Anyone else want to share anything? feeding back? Static? Okay. Okay, you turned that off. Okay, excellent. So we're going to jump into maybe part two here this morning. Everyone else still okay? You came on Saturday morning. I didn't think you came for a sermonette. Sermonette made Christianettes. So, and then we'll probably just take some time and pray for each of you this morning. So it's only 10:30. There's no service tonight. I don't know. Where are we eating tonight? Those are important things that we're just not just messing. So we'll go through a drive-thru. Yeah. I got to behave myself. So, yeah. Let's just, Lord, just thank you for opening up your word to us this morning. Lord, we ask again for words from heaven. We ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You're the teacher. Bring to mind those things you want to teach us and teach us your ways today. And thank you, Lord, for advancing the gospel of the kingdom through our lives. There's a specific assignment that this Living Waters body has. It's an assignment to be a place of the goodness of God. It's an assignment to be a place for families. It's an assignment to be a place for generations. And it's also supposed to be a Bethel house, a place where the gate of heaven opens for people, where the gate of understanding opens for people, where the gate of moving past ideas about God opens for people and moving into authentic kingdom living. So the Lord says he invites you. And there's this, I see Jesus opening this door for you as a group of people to begin to enter into prophetic promise that you may not even be aware is your divine inheritance. So the Lord says, search of me for the promises that I have for you as a corporate group of people. Search of me the corporate prophetic promises. For the Lord says, as I establish you in promise, I want to establish this town and this region for the purposes of God. For the Lord says, I've called you to be watchmen over the purposes of God. And over, I see like this angel with like this scroll. I've called you to be corporate gatekeepers of the purposes and promises of God. And yes, there'll need to be worship and intercession. There'll need to be declaration, but there'll also need to be practical administration of the word of the Lord and of the blueprints of heaven. So the Lord says, if you'll receive it, I'll give you the blueprints of heaven to not just be a people who gather, but to be an overcoming, taking land people. For the Lord says, it's the season of taking the land in the purposes of God. It's a season of taking the land in the purposes of God. Thank you, Lord. And I don't know why, a few moments ago, or like maybe like 20 minutes ago, I just felt like to share this story to illustrate this point. Because I believe that God is going to ask you as a people, you as a corporate body, to begin to do things and to walk in assignments that you did not ever think you would do. But they'll be for his honor and for his glory. So, he mentioned this doctorate degree thing, so kind of hard for me to wrap my mind around, but I'm going to tell you the story of that. When I was at 18, I told the Lord, you know, you think you know what you're going to do, and you know, you have like some good ideas of how the ministry should work. And it's like, you know, there was ministry schools then, and then Brownsville Revival in Toronto going then when I was 18. I'm like, oh, they have schools of ministry. I'm called to ministry. I should probably go do that. You know, I was ready to go. I was like, Lord, whatever you want me to do. And I had this scholarship as an undergraduate student. And the Lord, I said, what do you want me to do, Lord? I'll leave school now. You know, like, you got all the good ideas, helping the Lord out. And he said, that's not what I have for you. He said, I have the school of the Spirit for you. And I was very excited until I began the school of the Spirit. So, And so I got an undergrad degree, and then I felt led of the Lord to get a master's degree. Like 4 weeks after I finished undergrad, just to do this. So I never thinking I should get a doctorate degree, just, you know, felt like I did what the Lord told me to do. And then the year of COVID, obviously I have a little more time to reflect. And I'd been grounded for a while. I wasn't grounded that long, not like other people, but you know, 3 months when you're constantly traveling, I think I was home for about 3 months. It actually is one of the most great times of my life. It's enjoyable. But I felt to just look at a lot of different things, and I was spending the mornings with the Lord, and I said, Lord, there's some things, and I finished the book then. What are the things, basically? Is there something that we need to shift or move into as we're evaluating just kind of everything in our ministry? He said, I want you to go get a doctorate degree. I said, excuse me? You got the wrong guy here. You know? And he said, no, I want you to do this. So, and I mentioned last night, your life should be made up of a series of wise and sure words that build the foundation of revelation by which you live your life. And years ago, I was in a meeting, or I actually was listening to something, his teaching, and well-known leader, and he stops right before he's in his teaching. He goes, some of you need to study the lives of generals because it's going to reveal something to you about your life and your assignment. I thought, that's the word of the Lord. Got to be able to discern the word of the Lord, not just have somebody stand you up. You got it. So I stopped and said, Lord, who is that for me? He said, yeah, he was very clear. He said, I want you to study the life of Oral Roberts. Said, okay. So years ago, I just started reading all the books I could get my hands on. And I thought I had read just about everything about his life until I suppose the Lord asked me to do this. Okay. All right. And it's so funny how you try and tell the Lord stuff. I said, I'm kind of busy working for you. Got a lot going on. How are you going to do that? You know, I don't think they just give them away. Well, some people give away. The real doctors don't give away. So he said, no, I want you to do this. I said, okay. And I looked at a few schools and ended up, let me email this guy at ORU. And he talks to me. And immediately I knew I was supposed to go to ORU. I never put the connection together of studying the life of Oral. And a lot of my research ended up being on Oral's life, different parts of his life, things that I'd never read, things that I'd never heard. He was very far ahead of his time that he recorded almost everything. I listened to the first faculty meeting at ORU because he recorded it. It's really brilliant. Anyone can listen to it. So there are certain things that I encountered the Lord along the way. And to be honest, I never thought I'd be done this quick. But I did this degree in 3 years, like 55 credits, 197-page dissertation. And before I started, this might be a little out there for you, it's just true, it's my life, it's my story. And a few days before I think I started the first module for this program, I see this angel in my office. And I said, I never discerned an angel like this. Who's this? He goes, he's the one who's going to help you. He didn't say he, just said, they're here to help you through this journey of the doctoral degree. So, okay, great. So, did this research, did this degree. About a week ago, Thursday morning, I defended this dissertation. And about a week ago, I'd done, kind of finished. There were some edits that still need to be done. And the Lord said to me, thank you for doing this is my degree. I said, great, because I read that thing and you definitely wrote it. I didn't. I was just the instrument. So I say that because I barely got through high school, and the Lord is going to invite some of you to do things that you think is impossible. You don't think that you don't have the time to do, and he's going to invite you into something. I don't know what all the fruit's going to be in the coming years of this degree, but I just know he told me to do it. I would not have been in those rooms. Plus, it cost about $40,000, which God paid for all of it. Why? Because I learned this principle that I read in his book years ago called seed faith. I wasn't going to borrow money to get a degree. Why not? If he owns everything, right? God's going to invite you to do things that you don't think is possible. I don't know why I told that story, but I see some of the looks on your face. That not saying it's a degree, but it's something. I would say if you're not consistently being challenged with the Lord to do things beyond what you think is possible, you're probably not tracking with the Lord as closely as you think you need to be. So why don't we look at this prophetic word again? Do you have that slide up there? Let's go back to this. Is there someone who have a question or comment? I can feel thinking in the room. So, yeah, it's available on a larger document on our website. Yeah, if you just go to the home page, our ministry website, it's just Abner and Leanne. You go up there, you'll see Word for 2024. But this is September the 12th, 2023. We want to read this again, and then we want to, I think we'll look at some things we looked last night. There's a coming shaking and resulting storm in this nation, which has not yet been seen in the United States of America. While the shaking will be seen and experienced in every sphere of society, the storm coming to America should not be my people's focus. Rather, the focus should be on the purpose for which I called my people in the middle of the storm. And then the Lord emphasized the following. My people must not be moved by the storm, but rather by my voice and divine purpose. My people must not be moved by my storm, but rather by my voice and divine purpose. For the Lord says, I will do an accelerated work through my people that will supersede anything I have done on the shores of America. I will strike the ground, the United States of America, and cause the prayers of the saints in previous and current generations to be answered. You can believe and trust me to come into unprecedented power and glory. This season, I also bring a birthing and a manifestation of prophetic words from long ago. It will be a renaissance move of my spirit in the United States. It will be a move of my spirit that will be characterized by the power of God, the glory of God, and the revelation of my Son. Focus, steadfastness, and perseverance are essential to navigate the coming season. Do not lose heart. Great will be my people's fruit and reward in this season. The part that I really felt from the Lord was that middle part where it said, my people must not be moved by the storm, but rather by my voice and divine purpose. And it stirred something in me, and I felt direction from the Lord to look at Numbers 13 last night. That's where we began. I know we jumped to a lot of different things, but Numbers 13, where we saw that God told them to go out and look at that land. First thing he says in Numbers 13, he goes, I've given you this land, but he sends them on this journey to check out the land, to see what the land is. And we made the point last night, and I want to make this point again, God knows what they're going to see with their natural eyes. He knows that there's going to be giants in the land. I don't think I finished developing that point. The cool thing is when you read in the book of Joshua, this always hits me. I'm glad I know the rest of the story on this one. What does the prostitute tell those scouts? And also you'll notice that even 40 years later, when they go into the promised land, God doesn't go, all right, guys, 40 years, that generation's dead. There's still the ones that believe they're still alive. I got this for you. He always invites them into a co-laboring process. Charismatics and Pentecostals love what I call Holy Spirit magic. Meaning, God, you just do it. And there's moments where God will soup, but most of the time, in walking with the Lord, there'll have to be a co-laboring responsibility. He doesn't go, I got the walls, you're just going to walk in, they're going to fall down. It's not how it worked. And I would love to have seen that meeting where Joshua goes, so they're like, okay, Joshua, what are we going to do? You know, I've got to come for the right, you know, like, we're going to take the troops over here. Because here it is, guys. Every day, we're going to march around those walls. On the seventh day, we're going to march around seven times, and we're going to shout. Like, they're like, what? He had a strategy. They still had to be participators in the miracle. But what does the prostitute tell those scouts when they come? We heard about you guys. 40 years ago, we're like, we were afraid and going, when do they come? It always tells me. But they just would have trusted God. If I'll just trust God, he's already got the victory in things that I think is impossible. Where were you guys? We were ready. We know God's given this to you. This is yours. We were wondering why you didn't come 40 years ago. So we made the point that we don't want to be a generation that misses what God is doing because our focus is on the wrong thing. We don't deny the problems. We don't, and I said even last night, there's things, even in my age, I'm shocked. I never thought I would see in America. I never thought I would see advocated. I never thought I would see so many variables to different things taking place in our society. And it doesn't mean, and I don't want you to misunderstand, doesn't mean we don't stand for righteousness, doesn't mean we don't pursue justice and things like that. But there's a way to do it. And there's an appropriate, godly way to do it. But often, many believers' focus is on the wrong thing. And so we don't want to be the generation that says God can't do it. And even one of the words that some number of years ago, the Lord said to me, he said, we're in a defining moment as a people of God. And actually, that same COVID year, I had never had an encounter with the Lord like this. I actually was praying with our prayer group called Daniel Company. And I remember I was leading this call. And as the call began, I look up. And in between my little office desk at home, I have this little small office at home, and the wall, there's one of the scariest looking angels I've ever seen. And he's not looking at me. He's looking through me. And I'm like, you know, as it happens sometimes, I go, what is he looking at? The fear of the Lord. I'm glad I'm on God's team because his fear of the Lord was like, just felt like every part of me. I think to myself, Lord, what is he looking at? The Lord said to me, he's looking to see how you will respond and how the body of Christ will respond in this season. And then I saw him go like a fire throughout the United States. And I believe he was just looking to see how we would respond to this moment. And so we don't deny the challenge. Joseph's great dream was not birthed in the middle of the greatest time in world history, yet he lived above it, and he lived in a place of influence to benefit God's people and to allow them to begin to step into the promises of the Lord. So we looked at that, and so it also got me thinking about this idea of that perception is really, really important. How we perceive what God is doing, how we perceive ourselves, how we perceive where we're going. And so we made the point that God's vision for every person in this room is a prophetic word for everyone. Here's a prophetic word. Here's a prophetic word for every person in this room. God's vision for every believer is to be like Jesus. God's vision for every believer is to be like Jesus. God's vision for your life is not just to get you to heaven. Heaven is a consequence of becoming like Jesus. So God's vision is for you to be like Jesus. And I think the next point we made is that we have all been created to learn. And then the third point is you don't live in the world that exists. You live in the world that you perceive to exist. And then I know it got a little late, so I want to look at this again. We looked at some key foundational things. First of all, you see all these characteristics in the life of Jesus, but also they're I call them commonalities for mankind. When mankind was placed in the garden, he was created as a being that learns, but he was created as a being that learned with these conditions given to him. We looked at Genesis Genesis chapter 1. And I call them, I describe these as fundamentals of God's divine design. And part of the reason we're looking at this is we're focusing on this concept of we don't want to be moved by the storm or any difficulty, but we want to be moved by God's voice and divine purpose. There's lots of things, and I'm sure you can appropriate it to your life purpose, but in what God has asked me to do and to live and to be assigned to, there's lots of things that you can be doing with your life. I get lots of different emails. Get lots of different, what do you think about this? I don't know. This is not my problem. So I like to, I've learned something that's really, really important. That's not my credit card. What do you think about this? That's not my credit card. So often distraction can really hinder you walking certain things out. So the word there is, my people must not be moved by the storm, but rather by my voice and divine purpose. So your purpose gives you context for what you focus on and the voice of God. But what's also important about this is there's fundamentals to living this way. There's fundamental biblical principles that we've been given to help us perceive ourselves, God, and the world around us correctly. And we looked at this divine design. We said this. Now, I know it sounds simplistic, but it's really important to still living correctly. Number one, we saw that humanity was created to know that they're loved. They were created by love to know love and receive love and affirmation. Here's also a byproduct of that. Humanity was created to function knowing that they were in right standing with God. The moment Adam was created, he knew that he could stand wholly and completely before God, 100% accepted and 100% loved. So what's one of the key parts of our connection with God? Taking time to receive his goodness. I want to suggest perfect Son of Man, perfect, you know, fully God, fully man, and yet we see the Father affirming him. How much more do we need to take time to receive the affirmation of God?
Amen.
Part of your being friends with God, we've talked about that some, is learning and the ability to receive from the Lord. Most of my time with the Lord, even to this day, years later, is spent worshiping. I just spend a lot of time worshiping. But sometimes there's rhythms and there's moods. Sometimes I'll just sit there for 20, 30 minutes and all I do is just sit there and receive. Most mornings, the first thing the Lord tells me, or he told me last night, I'm pleased with you. You did good. Did I do good? Yeah, we can adjust a few things, but you did your best. I'm proud of you. We'll work with you. So that's the base place. Knowing that you're in right standing with God, know that you're loved. Whoever, let's just read this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. It's John speaking. Created from a live from a place of rest. Shalom. Adam was created to live in perfect rest and trust in God. Shalom is a really big deal. In fact, Jesus, I referenced that scripture last night. It's really difficult to learn from God if you're not choosing to live from a place of rest. Now, common, what I've noticed with a lot of people, even believers, is they have lived with anxiety for so many years, they have no idea how to live from a place of rest. It's either in their family line, and they don't think they're responsible unless they're worried about something. What am I going to do with this? Rest. He rested, created man on the sixth day, then he rested. First thing that Adam created, that Adam did, was rest. Imagine that. Adam, you're my care, take care of the world. Take the day off. Just rest. Receive from me. I want you to know that you can't do this in your own strength. So I want you to rest. Live from a place of rest. created, I also said, we the first words that Adam hears is for blessing. Here's a human thing. I believe it's applicable to all cultures. Humanity was created for blessing, and so it desires goodness. It desires good things. There's nothing wrong with desiring good things. There's nothing wrong with wanting to take a vacation in Hawaii. Yeah. I have fly a lot, particularly sometimes international flights. It's a whole lot better, I'm going to tell you, in business class. I have never, ever seen anyone go, no, I don't want the upgrade. I'm good. I want to sit as a cattle for the next 15 hours. Why? People desire goodness. Don't diminish that part of that. Let's encourage people. Like, I just don't know if I can ever do it. Why don't you write it down? Trust God. If you've never been on a vacation somewhere you want to go, God will do it for you. I got a story from a long time ago. Not so long ago, but long enough ago. Years ago, a number of years ago, I was, it's a funny story. Right? Well, let me start this. Years ago, I was talking to the Lord, talked about money. God and I talked about, he told me I'm going to go around. I said, how are we going to ever do that? So I'm going to teach you finances. You'll learn some stuff. Also get delivered a lot of stuff. So he says to me, he said, Abner, if I have your heart, I'll give you the world. Meaning, if I'm number one, I don't have a problem blessing you with it. Stuff is not a big deal to God. Why do you think he's giving you a mansion? Not giving you a condo? It's again, quiet. No, it's really like, and you don't have to have any missionaries in your mansion. I hear that from people all the time. You know, God blesses them with something nice. They got to tell you, well, it's for a spirit. You know, we're going to host. That's great. Do whatever you want with it. You don't have to, you know, hope you have a big house. Big houses, I learned, though, more to clean. So, yeah. I had a very small house. We're trusting God to move in the next year when I got married. So I realized, I didn't do anything at my house. I had to cut my grass, everything. I was gone all the time. And I didn't want to spend the one day off I had sometimes cutting grass. Like, so I hear some pastors, I love cutting my grass. I said, I don't. That's of the devil. That's not right. I had somebody clean my house, everything. So I was gone all the time. So, Lord, if I got your heart, stuff is not a big deal to me. So one day I'm praying. I was laying down in my, I was preaching in New York, Long Island, New York, Full Gospel Church of Copac. Been there many times, lovely people. Sunday morning, preaching a Sunday morning. Sometime, it's around this time of year. Maybe it's about 10, 12 years ago. Maybe, yeah, 10 years ago. And I look at my calendar. I say, there's something about that Sunday. You know what it was, Pastor Jim? WrestleMania was at MetLife Stadium. I said, WrestleMania, oh, it's sold out. I said, but I bet you I could get tickets somewhere. And I kind of looked, tickets, and I didn't want to sit, you know, up high. I said, I'll just watch it on TV if I can't see anything happen. And I said, well, I don't know if I want to do that. And then what would people think if I went to WrestleMania? You know. You think these things. So, like 3 days later, so I'm praying. I'm just laying on, sometimes I just lay before the Lord, just don't say anything. And up until that time, the Lord had never told me anything like this. Came up real strong. Usually it's direction for ministry or life direction. He goes, I'd like you to go to WrestleMania. I said, excuse me. WrestleMania. And I asked him, I said, do you like professional wrestling? He said, not particularly. He goes, but I know that you would enjoy it. And I would enjoy watching you go. And I want you to get really good seats. So I bought a ticket to WrestleMania. And I heard God laughing for the 4 hours of the show as I enjoyed pro wrestling at MetLife Stadium with 81,000 other crazy people. If he has your heart, stuff's not that big of a deal to him. He just doesn't want stuff to have you. One of the greatest things about financial prosperity is you can alleviate the pain and suffering of other people. We have some financial goals as a family. We want to pay some people's houses off. We want to pay some churches off. Why? That's what God does, right? Good Father, I got it taken care of. I can do this for you. I got some goals. Got some goals. That's what that, what does God do? The greatest giver. Supplies, what you need. That's why you want to believe God to be prosperous. So you can give to every good work. You don't have to worry in your line and just go, you know sometimes people are like, let me just pay for your groceries. Let me just take care of lunch. That's what prosperity does. I remember one time I just felt of the Lord as a particular, one of my favorite restaurants, and the lady was doing a good job. I said, what would be a good tip for you? She said, well, I normally do about this much. I just put a number out there. Got her attention. I said, just want you to know, God cares about your situation. God cares about your needs. And I'm giving this today to you, not to show off, but I'm giving this today to you so you know that you don't need me, but you can trust God to meet your needs as a single mom. You can trust God to do these things. That's why you want to do those things. I don't know how we got on there, but it's in the room. You're made for blessing. That's the point. You're made for blessing. I've never had anyone who works for me turn down a raise. Hey, I was praying. I felt like, no, I'm good. Good. No, they're like, yes, Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. I'm thankful. Last number of many years, we've been able to give. We don't have large lots of employees. We're able to give bonuses. Never had them go, no. Because there's a part of us that knows that we're supposed to increase. So live your life that way. Don't live your life always as a taker. Live to give. But because it's God-given. It's God-given for you. You're created for blessing. The first voice they hear is a voice to be blessed. We were created to trust God as the source of all things. We didn't say this last night. Trust in God enabled humanity to receive the gift of abundant life. Here's another one we mentioned last night. You'll notice in the scripture, God gave to humanity the gift of the kingdom of God. God never gave to humanity a religion called Christianity. It's a sociological way of describing it, nothing wrong with it, but it's not referenced in scripture. He gave to us a kingdom. What was the kingdom? His quarters, according to Psalm 11, was in heaven. His throne is in heaven. He put man on the earth as an extension of his family on the earth. What is one of the creations of God? The family. He gave this extension of a family, provide for abundant life, but for them to have the privilege of representing him. Now, here's something kind of, I think God is a little New Jersey, twisted humor, right? The devil and God are not opposites. Always, I mean, just one thought, he could destroy the devil. But I think God's got an ornery sense of humor. He goes, oh, you want worship? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave you down there, and I'm going to create something that never existed. Humans. And I'm going to give them authority over you. And they're going to live a life of worship here on the earth. So every time these little, weak human beings made in my image exercise authority over you, you'll remember I'm the only source of worship. Think about it. He left the enemy down there so humanity could have governing authority over them. That's a little like, I'm not going to deal with you. I'm going to create someone to deal with you. You ain't going to deal with the boss. That's a little funny. And eventually he loses. So he gave him a gift called the kingdom, the king's domain. What was earth when he created? It was It was the place that God created. The earth was what God intended it to be. And he gave man the privilege of extending God's world upon the earth. God wanted to teach humanity how to live as a kingdom citizen and govern the earth to look like heaven. Humanity was created perfect. And here's the point we made last night. It was created for transformation. So the peace of God, the love of God, the acceptance of God. He's created, Adam, can we all agree Adam was created perfect? But he wasn't created in final form. He was supposed to grow into the knowledge of God. How is he supposed to grow? By revelation knowledge. He received the information from two sources and the realm of the senses. Your senses are not bad. You need your senses for certain things. Your emotions, the sight, smell, hear, touch. Adam looked at Eve and goes, I like that. I like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Beautiful. He smelled the environment, smelled the flowers. These are not bad things. Listen, right? We realize you don't need to pray in tongues to cross the street. All you need is your eyes. Just look both ways. What? You get information. But revelation knowledge was exceedingly important because it was progressive. God was given progressive understanding of how the world worked. What's the first command he gave? And this is really important. When God gives us a command in life, don't ever violate that. What's the command? Do not eat. You can, oh, everything's yours, but don't touch that. What's he teaching them? How life is supposed to function on the earth. What happens when they violate that command? Life on earth is suddenly not functioning in the way God intended it to function. Never violate the commands of the Lord. Maybe you'll have, you know, I live by the law of love. Yeah, the Ten Commandments, they're still all in operation. Which one do you want to violate? That's what I always tell people. They're all in operation. Yeah, they're on our heart, all that stuff. Yeah, but they're all still applicable. Don't violate them. And why does he tell them those things? Why does he tell them not to covet your neighbor's wife? Because I want to be your source. You don't gotta go after that other guy's wife. I'll give you a better wife. I want to be your source of all. It's all out of his goodness. It's all because he cares. And we said this environment, which man was learning, was the environment of heaven on earth. And you'll see this concept of heaven on earth play itself all through Scripture. What does he tell? This is another command. He commands Moses, right? He commands him to build a tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a physical representation of what already existed in heaven. If you read Revelation, you read what John saw, or if you're really Pentecostal, you say Revelations, but it's not the revelation of the Antichrist, is it, though? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, blessed is he who reads it. So you should read it. Read the book. I still don't understand it all, but you should still read it. If you'll see what John saw is exactly what Moses built in practical form. God still wanted to dwell with man from heaven on earth. So gives him a kingdom. And we saw that he how did he learn? He had to hear, believe, trust. He walks in the garden in the cool of the evening. He walks with God. He walks in fellowship with God. So he's learning things. And that learning is progressive. Why is it progressive? The first thing he tells him is don't eat of that tree. Second thing he tells him the first thing he tells him is to govern the earth. And he tells him, so the progressive, he's learning out of his relationship with the Lord. He's never named animals. He's not gone to SUNY Binghamton to learn zoology, which is the naming of animals. He's got to learn that from God. So he's a creature that learns. We also said he's going to learn in the environment of family. So we notice, too, that the world is functioning exactly as God intended it to function as long as humanity trusted the words of God. Still exists today. Genesis 3 now. Let me add to that. We were only created to know God's voice and to hear his voice. You were not created to listen to any other voice except the voice of God. You're created for discovery and creativity. I mean, you're children of the Creator, right? There's got to be a creative expression that comes through your life. So, how does evil come into the earth? Good question. Same way God's will is done on the earth. Get Genesis 3 now. Same principles in operation. Genesis 3:1. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had. This is Genesis 3:1. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must eat? You must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, we've emphasized this point too. The road to destruction is opening your heart to anything outside the Word of God. That's the road to destruction. I've seen way too many people I never thought would believe certain things that they believe. Well-known, very gifted leader in Asia. I could not believe what they were saying a number of weeks ago. Because what? They have questioned something that the Word of God has clearly said. Don't believe it because I teach it. Be a Berean. So now she's dialoguing about something in the Word of God that she was supposed to have authority over the enemy. Learning came by hearing. Adam and Eve, you're my stewards of the earth. Hear, believe. Now what am I doing? I'm naming animals. I've never named animals. And you were supposed to receive great joy and greater confidence as you saw yourself operating by faith and doing things you never saw before. That's why when you do things and you see things in your life that you've never seen before, you've never seen God do, it's supposed to strengthen you. It's a, what? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Desire realized. Desire realized. Like, oh my gosh, that's God. Yes, I know, but he also made you a participant. You should always be like the old character Gumby, right? Some of you are definitely old enough to know Gumby. What's Gumby? The character that's always stretching. You're always like, I don't think I can do that. It's like, no, you can do all things in Christ who gives you a shot. If you believe, everything's possible, right? Yeah, that's what he's trying to do. Stretch. And why is it important to constantly get the Word of God inside of you? Because the more of the Word of God that's inside of you that's established as your foundation, it creates a greater parameter for you to explore the mind of Christ. It's really, really important. So you're supposed to, so it's supposed to like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. So now the snake comes, right? Speaking, challenges the Word of God. She hears, and what she hears causes her to look. And she's looking from the wrong place. She's looking with simply her natural eyes. She's like, oh, that looks pretty good. What has it done? It's gone into her heart. Here's a good example of victim thinking of among leaders. Oh, that person fell into adultery. No, that person didn't fall into adultery. It started as a thought that got beyond their heart, that began to settle in their heart. And as it stayed in their heart, it finally gave birth to actions. But notice how we describe it. We know that growth usually takes time. But sin, we want to say, no, we're almost like we're a victim of that. They felt, no, nobody falls into anything. Remember years ago, sitting with, you don't know who it is, but they're thinking, we don't know how this happened. That got me a little fired up, to be honest. I said, you don't know how it happened? Let me tell you how it happened. You went to another city. You're not married. You booked one hotel room. Did you think you were going to sit and watch movies all night? I wasn't saying it to be mean, but it didn't just happen. It was a series of steps. So here's another thing we'll add to our understanding today is your heart is the governing feature of your life. Your heart. Hebraically, Asian culture is the culture of Scripture. You don't need to be a scholar to understand Scripture, but you do need to understand how they saw concepts. The heart guard your heart with all diligence. You think with your heart. You see with your heart. Paul said the eyes of your heart. That's the most defining feature. That's why he says Proverbs 4. Guard your heart with all diligence. What? For out of it flow the issues of life. So inside out. You live it as an inside out person. So here's what they do. She looks, right? She ate. So how does evil, how does lies begin to happen? Same way that it works when we're operating correctly in God. She heard, she saw, and eventually it gave birth to action. So I want you also to see, not reading the whole scripture, but just giving you a paraphrase, encourage you to read on your own. I want you to see that behavior is not arbitrary. Behavior is not arbitrary. Behavior is a result of what you believe. Behavior is not arbitrary. It's a result of what you believe. And so let's watch the results of this. This is really interesting. And you also notice it's just one lie they believe. One lie. One lie. One lie. One lie. It's not multiple lies, but the one lie affects every area of their life. She also gave some of her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now notice this. The eyes of both of them were open, and they realized, if you're from the north, you say naked. From the south, you say naked. They sewed the fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Now, Genesis 2:25, I referenced it last night. It says, when they saw each other, they were not ashamed. Now, one lie, now they suddenly have a different view of each other. One lie. So what's happening? Also, they're now experiencing emotions that they were never created to experience. One lie, what they allowed to penetrate their heart. We also said this last night. God gave us a gift even more powerful than him working in our lives. It's the gift of choice. Remember years ago praying for this lady. We're experiencing many miracles on this trip and just so supernatural. So many miracles on this trip. And I remember praying for this lady. She's got a goiter. And I'm going, that goiter's going down. I said, how come the healing? I'm thinking, Lord, why is this healing not complete? So I asked her, I said, is there someone you need to forgive? Yes! But she didn't want to do it. So what happened in that moment? We know the will of God is. He wants to finish that healing. But she made a choice more powerful than what God wanted to do in that moment. So, they hear. Now they're ashamed. Now they're seeing each other incorrectly. You don't see. Your eyes simply become the gates by which your heart perceives reality. Your eyes are simply the gates by which your heart perceives reality. They're naked. They're ashamed now. They were never ashamed before. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of God. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now I want you to notice this. On their worst day, God is still looking for them. That's a beautiful thing. But notice what they think they need to do. One lie. One lie. They're going, get away, and he's coming towards them. Think about this. I hope I could have a dialogue with Adam one day. Apparently, he didn't want to talk about it too much. You lived in a perfect world. You lived in only human beings that ever existed were Adam and Eve, and knew what God's original design was. That's some crazy stuff right there. But God is looking for them on their worst day. Malachi 3 is true. God doesn't change. His behavior didn't change his kindness towards them. He didn't go, oh gosh. He's looking for them. But notice what's affected. One lie affects their relationship with each other, affects how they view each other, affects how they think God is thinking about them, affects their bodies. They're made as whole people. Now their body is experiencing shame, guilt, and emotions it was never meant to feel and to experience. So their bodies are affected. The world is affected because your beliefs are not arbitrary. What you believe about God defines the world that you live in. I was listening to this interview, secular person, very famous, and I like his work. I think what he does professionally is actually very intriguing to me. But I've always been intrigued. I realize he's not a believer. And he told the interviewer this past week, he said, "I don't believe in God." I said, "That makes a lot of sense to me. Because you can see it in everything he does. He thinks this is all there is in life. Because I'm an atheist." I said, "That's a lot of faith." So it's affecting their world because they're called to govern that world. Your beliefs are not in a vacuum. It affects how they're viewing God, affects their problem with each other. You don't ever hear Adam and Eve having any problems with each other. And God goes, "Adam, where were you?" He goes, "Oh, it's a lady." Now they're blaming each other. One lie is affecting interpersonal relationships, their world, their body, and how they see God. It didn't change God, but it affects all these areas. One lie. The answer, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I command you not to eat?" The woman said, the man said, "The woman you put here with me." There's that victim. He's blaming her for something he had responsibility for.
He blamed God.
Yeah.
He blamed God.
That's good. I never even saw that. Yeah. Yeah. That's really good. Yeah. See, I'm learning stuff myself today. It's excellent. That's a good one. You can pause right there. Because I see that all the time. Someone might not say it. Again, back to my very limited experience. I don't know how I end up in the counseling situation. The lady said to me, "You don't understand." Okay. "The Lord told me to marry him, and now look at what's happened." Ooh. What's he saying? "I obeyed God. Now I'm married to this fool, and it's God's fault." Victim thinking. And I would suggest too, we all know this, right? We're mature people here. A lot of people try to say God did something that he had nothing to do with. "You put me here, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and the Lord said to the woman, 'What is it you've done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent you deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this.'" So I also want you to notice too, in the moment of destruction, chaos, pain, trauma, the world never being the same, God always goes, "Here's my promise. I know you made a really bad mistake here. And please never ever think like this. Well, I'm just going to do this and I know God will forgive me." There's always a reaping in that area. Can God turn it for certain good? Can God, yes, he's so gracious, but you're in a bad place if you're thinking like that. They faced dire consequences. God didn't throw them away, but there was great, great consequences for what they did. David finished well. I love what it says in Acts 13. Luke says that he had served the purposes of generation, but he paid a destructive price in his family line for the mistake he made. Generations were affected for his poor choices. Still finished well. Still in heaven, I think. But there's some things he still had to live with. Don't live in that place. Now, if you made mistakes, God's right there. Let me help you. He was right there. He had a plan. But notice, one lie. One lie. One lie. Their perception now changed from something that God never intended. Now, Jesus, he's the second Adam, right? He's the perfect Son of God and Son of Man. We'll just look at a few things in his life and say a few more things and see where the Lord goes. But we said last night, let's pin this point here. Every one of us received the effects of what happened in Genesis 3. Every one of us. We're not exempt. That also tells us that our choices have generational effects. Now, the good news is we know what did Jesus come to redeem all those things. But it's one of the things that you see him operating as the Son of Man, fully God, fully human. It's actually one of the things early church fathers really came against. They had to establish because there were some people that liked the idea of him simply being God. He was just God. And he's fully God, fully man. So they had to defend this. One of the great defenders of the faith, Irenaeus. He had this concept called recapitulation. Basically that Jesus retraced the steps where Adam failed. So he's fully God, fully man. What does he do? He identifies with God as Father. So what's he saying? Any trauma, any pain, anything that we were missing in our childhood experiences, why? As we said last night, we were made in the image of God, we're also made in the image of our parents. Part of our walking with him, he wants to restore all that was lost in our family lineage. First thing, too, we already mentioned it, too. He's dearly loved by the Father. He's perfect. Yet he's showing us, I, too, need to receive the Father's love. Let's model the restoration of the family. And then he teaches us, right? Unless one is converted like a child, you can't see the kingdom of God. So he relates to God as Father. He relates to God as fully accepted and loved. He lives with this purpose. He's governed by the voice of God. With Adam and Eve, what we're supposed to be governed. I only do. What's he's also got a choice, right? Because he tells Pilate, just like Adam, he had a choice. He said, no, I love this statement. This is authority under self-control. He goes, don't you realize I can kill you? He goes, oh, no. No one can take my life from me. I freely give it up. What a choice. But he makes a statement. He gives us an invitation to how he thinks, right? He goes, John 5, the famous line. I only do, Paul, apostolic teaching. Let this mind be in you, which was also, he is not entertaining anything outside of doing the will of the Father. He was the greatest prophet, but his goal wasn't trying to be the greatest prophet. It was simply trying to live within step. How is he always in the right place at the right time? How is he always saying the right things? How is he not accepting the pressure? His brother's like, hey, you need to do this. He goes, and he's like, no, guys, you got this all wrong. He lived by the voice of God. Adam and Eve were tempted. He was tempted in a place of need and he overcame. What's he doing? He's retracing the steps where Adam fell. Now he's saying, I will win victory for humanity so they can live victorious like I am. He was governed by the voice. He lived from a place of peace. So he's the greatest example. But then what did he teach? He taught, right? Change your thinking. For now there's this kingdom that I'm reintroducing to humanity. One of my favorite thousand places in the gospel is the end of Matthew 4. Well, let's just read it since you're here on a Saturday morning. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, demon-possessed, those having seizures and paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds came from Galilee, the Galapagos, Jerusalem, Judea, and a region across the Jordan and followed him. Now, that's pretty awesome. I'm proud, I said it last night, to be a charismatic. We love this stuff. Not ashamed of the Holy Spirit. Heals them all. But he doesn't listen to what happened. The very next line, we know there's no separation. He sees the crowds coming. And he doesn't go, guys, let me give you the five steps to heal the sick. He goes, and he does actually. But he does it in a very different way than we probably would. He goes into what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where he begins to teach about the inside out. He doesn't go, here's five ways to do it. Here's five ways to get a miracle ministry. Here's five ways to give everyone a personal word. He goes, blessed are the poor in spirit. For there, what were the heart conditions? For theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Inside out. Starts in Matthew 4. Change your thinking, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. It's going to the heart. Same sermon, right? He goes, you've heard it said that, you know, if you commit adultery, and he goes, but I say to you, if you go to look at a woman in lust, what's he saying? Inside. Because he knows if it's not repented of, eventually you'll do it. And this was the preponderance of how he taught. This is what he came. Good teacher. Got a question. I'm an American. What do we need to do what you're doing? John 6, right? And he goes, this is the work of God. He doesn't go, you know, here's five steps to give accurate words. I'm not against any of that stuff. I've taught it. Still will. It's just not how he focused it. He goes, this is the work of God that you might believe, right? He's trying to get them to think correctly from the inside out, right? This is the work of God that you might believe. This is the work of God that you might believe. Gives Nathaniel, right? John, that lightweight word of knowledge. He goes, oh my gosh, you're definitely the Messiah. Abner paraphrase, obviously. He goes, Nathaniel, if you believe that, you'll see heaven open, angels ascend and descend on the Son of Man. If you believe that, like that's elementary stuff, Nathaniel. He say, unless you are born again, unless you surrender and let me give you a new heart, you can't see the kingdom of God. Then he gets even deeper into it, right? Don't look here, don't look there, for the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. These signs will follow them. What? They go to the healing school, they get in the prayer line? No. These signs will follow them that believe. He was constantly focusing on the inward posture by which you saw and believed reality. This was life in the kingdom. So I want to suggest to you that we probably have lots of stuff to relearn. Got some stuff to relearn. And then he also told us how this kingdom worked, right? So beware. He tells us two influences that could be really destructive to your life. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then he also said, the kingdom of God is like a man who planted a seed that goes into the ground. You know what that's like, right? I'm still working through truth that the Lord revealed to me years ago. What I mean by that is, Psalm 119 says, the entrance of his word brings light. Proverbs says, the Proverbs 4 says, the righteous, the light of God opens to them. What does that simply mean? It seems, just give you an easy example. One of the first verses I read 26, 27 years ago, that I remember reading, that little red King James Bible, says, if you believe, not only do the works I'm doing, the greater works. So what did I do? The entrance, I go, oh, ooh, I can do it then. This is where I'm like, I'm just very simplistic. I just believe what God says. And so I remember sometime later, let me just describe her this way. It's a very healthy girl in the college cafeteria. She said, African-American girl, she said, I have some pain in my neck. What happened? That word comes up on the inside of me. So I said, oh, let me pray for you. God will heal you. And she said, oh, jeez. Jeez, I didn't feel anything. Oh, I feel the fire of God. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. So what? Heard, applied. And I remember calling when you first started doing this. Like, it's like everyone gets healed, you know? And then I was wondering, like, why don't people get healed? And then I started learning things about heart things that hold people, maybe things that I was doing. Started learning words of knowledge. Still learning today, though. But you got to put it in you like a seed, so it begins to affect every area of your life. I talked to Bill about, you know, prosperity and money. I learned that it's not really about money. It's about how you think about life, how you think about God, how you think about just the generosity of God. I went in as a seed. I remember Pastor Jim. I this is a good thing I learned as a little kid. Birthdays. You know what I like as a birthday? I liked those cards where they had how old you were being, like 5. I liked those. The best gifts I always liked, though, as a kid was the money gifts. Because then I could get what I wanted. I still, to this day, my wife helped me with that. But she's like, you know, Abner, some people like gifts. I said, yeah, I don't want to have to ask the minor lords. What store do they like? Because then they can get what they really want. You know? Really, you know. To this day, my mom is a very difficult person to shop for. She gets Whole Foods gift cards. She loves Whole Foods. I got her a gift card at the wrong store one year. I came back like a year and a half later. She goes, why don't you take this? I know you shop at this store. I said, well, I gave you that as a gift. Well, I didn't use it. So I find out what she used. I stopped giving her checks. I gave her the gift cards, the Whole Foods. I gave her checks. I said, Mom, do you cash this check? It's, yeah, I don't need your money. She used that Whole Foods gift card. She used that. It's very practical with her. But I like gifts. Just give the money. Anyway, so that's the thing that started as a little kid. So here's what would happen. My mom would, she'd say, oh, after the birthday party, you know, Turtleback Zoo or Burger King. I don't know if they do so. Birthday parties at Burger King and stuff, Ronald McDonald, anyway. So you got $30, whatever it was. And she goes, now, Abner, this is, you talk, I'm like 4 years old. 10% of this belongs to the Lord. You don't touch the 10%. Okay. And she put it aside. So you bring that to church the next time you come. It's God's money that he gave you. You give it back to him. So now there's missionaries. And they go to dark places where we don't go. And you can support them by giving an offering. Do you want to support the work of the gospel? Of course you do, as a four-year-old, when your mom puts it that way. What was she teaching me? Generosity. A little strong-handed way to do it, but it's what she knew. You just teach what you know. You do the best you can. So now I'm an adult, and I remember the first time I'm like a college kid. In my friend's church, it's like his first year anniversary. I maybe have like $500 to my name or something. You're a college kid. And the Lord said, give $100. I said, give $100? The devil is a liar. I need this money. $100. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I realized real quickly, the devil doesn't want you to give. Like people, I don't know if this is the Lord. I said, do you think the devil wants you to give $1,000 to the building fund? I don't think so. He gets quiet down. So that was, I don't know, 25 years ago. But it went in me. Beginning. Remember, I started this ministry. I think I had $300 to my name. The Lord said, I need you to tithe off everything that comes in. I said, I need the money. And I'm tithing off my person. I'm a giver. I want to increase you. And this is the way you're going to do it. So as it goes in, like a seed, still learning about that area, but now it becomes practice. The entrance of your word brings life. But he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's telling you how evil can work. I'll land the plane here, at least with the teaching part. There's a real danger as a believer in not positioning yourself to continually grow and be hungry to grow. There's a story. I've meditated on it for a while. Mark, the second chapter. It's really fascinating to me. The disciples of John and the Pharisees come to Jesus. And they go, how come you're not fasting? Now I want you to notice, gospel writer writes there, two very specific groups of people. John's disciples are not people who could not discern the voice of God. The majority of God's chosen people go, John, that's not of God. These guys have enough that I respect people who have pioneering insight, who see a truth that the majority of people do not see. It's in the Word of God, but most people think they're crazy. You know? So these are not people who could not discern the voice of God. But here they are asking Jesus, go, how come you're not fasting? I mean, realize it's not a teaching against fasting. Because later Jesus says, when you fast. And Jesus gives him this famous response. Right? No one basically goes, no, you guys got the time wrong. Excuse me, paraphrase. It's a wedding time. It's a time of celebration. The friends of the bridegroom do not fast when the bridegroom is with them. He's saying, he said, you're involved in religious activity that is incongruent with what I'm emphasizing in this season. Then he gives the famous metaphor, right? No one puts new wine into an old wineskin, or else it will be broken. But notice what he says. A lot of people miss this part. I think it's very important. He doesn't say the old wine is obsolete. He just says the new wineskin is able to contain the old and the new. The reason I'm saying that is because what God began to establish in my life 26 years ago, what he established in your life, it doesn't mean it's obsolete. It's always supposed to continually grow from that. I'm thankful I learned these principles because I cannot do certain things financially to make this ministry work. We're so far in a certain place, God's got to come through. So Abner can't figure it out. But the same principles that I learned 19 years ago, that I learned, this is a good Sam Reif Kokel line, when I would receive more love than offering and trusting God to drive to the next city. Same principles I applied then, I have to apply now to believe God for certain things that we need, as that we believe God has called us to do as a minister. They don't change. But he said, he tells him, the new wineskin is able to contain the old and the new. And here's the thing. If you don't continually grow, this passage tells us this, you will cease to be relevant in the purposes of God for your time. It's a strong statement, but it's true. Why? Jesus, Jewish Messiah. The Messiah was to come through the chosen people, right? Absolutely true. He comes through that line. Jesus was always supposed to be the progressive truth that God's chosen people were supposed to walk in. Because the majority of them rejected him. There is no form of Judaism, nothing. I've investigated this enough to know this. There's no form of Judaism except Messianic Judaism that is anything close to anything found in Scripture. Why? Where there's not a progression of truth, they cease to be relevant. They were the answer. They were supposed to grow into that truth. So anything you see out there now, all different forms of Judaism, conserve, nothing comes close to anything in the Old Testament. Why? They've ceased to be relevant. They've ceased to grow into the truth that God has for them. That's why Jesus, Yeshua, is the answer. Let's just pick on one denomination, right? Methodism. You know why they're called Methodists? They're known for their discipline, structure, second work of the Holy Spirit, and also holiness. Holiness. That's what Methodists were known for. Holiness. Somehow, I don't know the whole history. There's not been a progression. So what happened? There's a great divide now. United Methodist Church, Global Methodist Church. Why did they divide? Because one group, now, because there was not a progression, now, they actually met to discuss, are we going to allow gay people to get married? Because we already have gay clergy now. So a place of strength, holiness, truth, righteousness, being right, being a holy people. We're not going to entertain these things because we don't want to be infected. It's now become a place where the enemy has a legal foothold in a whole group of people. In my opinion, they cease to become a church. Thank God for the Global Methodist Church, which is people who still believe the Bible is the Word of God. So there's, by default, we'll say this, I feel with firm conviction to say this. You can wrestle with it. If there's not continual growth, by default, you'll become religious. I got one amen. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Just want you to pray this again. Just say, Lord, that if there's any wrong alignment, wrong beliefs, apathy, not positioned for growth, show me. give up. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just whatever it is, anything that the Lord's pointed out, just real simple. Just ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask Him to replace those thoughts with His thoughts, His words, His reality. Thank you, Lord. Naya kibohu shaka. Thank you, Lord. Moyara Bakaya Sakabaya. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 So, I'm going to give you an opportunity. And anytime I do something like this, I always make this statement. I don't take offerings because I don't want to take anything you don't want to give. But we do receive offerings as a ministry. And I always like to put a scripture to everything we do, but this Paul writing Galatians 6, verse 6. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share in all good things with their instructor. So have you received the word this morning? Yeah, I've done my best to do that. Then he goes on to say, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man sows what he reaps. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So what we're doing this morning is biblical. You also notice that he talks about this context of doing good in the context of sowing and reaping as well. And if you have that slide up there to show you, this is what you help. No, not that slide. The nations, some of what we're doing around the world. Thank you so much. Your giving helps us go to these places this year. As I finished, and you always trust the Lord to finish this doctorate program, I put the nations at the back end of the year. So we're going to South Africa, Germany, Switzerland, Colombia. What do? Majority of my focus in the nations is strategy the Lord gave me is work majority with leaders, pastors, leaders of networks. And usually I don't work with large groups of people. Sometimes I'll do large meetings, but the majority of the time I try and spend 3, 4, or 5 days working with leaders in an environment like this, doing very similar interaction, prayer, ministry. So that's part of what your giving helps to do. And just always ask people to do this. Just ask the Lord what you're supposed to do. Because ultimately, I don't know if you realize this, you get to, as you give to, if you're part of this body, you get to give to the vision, to what God's doing here, to meeting people, ministry to people. Yes, your giving goes towards that. But I don't know if you ever realize this. Ultimately, Do you know who you're really giving it to? God. Your high priest, Jesus. How do we know that? Malachi 3. God says, will a man rob God? So apparently that throws out that little lie that people tell. God doesn't care what you give. Oh, no, no, no. He's very, very invested in what you give. He cares. He actually takes it personal. So you can give to advance what we're doing around the world, equipping reformers to display the brilliance of God. But ultimately, you're giving it to God. And God always remembers a seed sown. We pray every morning, Lord, give our partners harvest. Give every person who's given to, not just financial harvest, not just that, but it's one big, big area. So who you give it is to God. Final thing I want to encourage you to do, don't do what you think you can do. Listen to me, Linda. Don't do what you think you can do. Do what God tells you to do. Well, I think I can do it. I'm always way less than what I think I can do. He thinks from a different place. It's not a faith offering if it's not given in faith. So you get to do that. Do you want to come up and tell people how to give that? And then if you want to stay, I'll pray for everyone who wants prayer today. Just believe God. I don't know what he's going to give me for you, but I'll pray for every person in this room today. I don't have anywhere to go till 5:30. I don't know where I'm meeting yet. But you just give them instructions on how they can do that. And then if you'd like to stay, I'll pray for every person in this room today. And I want to tell you, thank you again for coming this morning. I value your time. I just value, and I know you don't have to be here. So thank you for coming this morning. Pray you got something out of it. And I've been privileged to be with you. Thank you. Thank you.
Amen.
I'm going to use the restroom real quick.